We turn this morning to Luke and to chapter 6, and our subject is the Lord of the Sabbath. In today's section, we read, "It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that Jesus went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" It's another occasion. We saw it last week, where a group of Pharisees and scribes and doctors of the law were sent out, or they came out in a plan to watch and to see what the Saviour was doing. They were suspicious. They were jealous. They wanted him on their side, but they wanted him to follow their traditions and their practices. So a close watch is being kept by the Pharisees and scribes, and we read it's the second Sabbath after the first. Well, that's a rather curious expression, and there are a number of opinions as to what it actually means. The Greek translation literally is on the first second. It was on the first second. And perhaps the most popular theory is that it means it was Passover time. It would have been round about Passover time if they were going through the cornfields and able to pluck the ears of corn. And the Passover time had a number of Sabbaths. And there was a first Sabbath, and there was the number of days in the Passover, rather. And on this could mean this was the first Sabbath after the first Sabbath after the second day. It was the first after the second day of the Passover. But that's really not important to us. What is important is this accusation that was made. The Pharisees said unto them, "Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" So the Lord is conversing with his disciples, if you can imagine it, on a pleasant day as they walked in the sunshine through the cornfields. But the accusation is not one of theft. They're not saying it's not lawful for your disciples to take the ears of corn, which belong to whoever the field belongs to. You might think, well, were the disciples wrong to do that? Were they wrong to pluck ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat them? Well, no, they weren't, because there was specific provision made in the law of God that you could do that. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. Now, the context is the book of Deuteronomy, and that section, the whole book of Deuteronomy is about the love of God towards his people. And that section is particularly about the kindness that we're meant to show to each other. That believers in that time, the Jews, were meant to show to each other. For example, if you had a flat roof, you must put a battlement around it so that there was no danger of anybody falling off. It was that sort of thing. But one of the provisions was that in Deuteronomy, in 23 verse 25, "When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbour, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbour's standing corn." It was a provision that if you were hungry and you were walking through your neighbour's cornfield, it was quite permissible. The Lord said, you should allow this, for you to pluck the ears of corn and to rub them in your hands and to eat the corn. But you mustn't take a sickle. That was the thing. You shouldn't go in there and chop great sheaves of corn down and take them home to make your bread with. That was the law. So that's the answer to the question that we might ask, well, was it wrong for them to walk through the field and do this? No, what the Pharisees are criticizing is that they were saying that these disciples were actually threshing corn. They were working by doing this on the Sabbath day. It's one of three occasions which we read of where this great offense the Pharisees jumped on was the use of the Sabbath day for labor. The very next one we see is in the same passage which we read together, where a man was healed of a withered hand on the Sabbath day. Well, the Pharisees knew their Deuteronomy, but all they wanted was to be able to accuse the disciples, and therefore Jesus, by association of Sabbath breaking. Well, it seems so small-minded to us, doesn't it? Well, it is small-minded. It was the Pharisees. They were small-minded. But taking an ear of corn and rubbing it in your hand, was that harvesting? Of course not. On another occasion, Jesus warned the Pharisees that they made the commandment of God of none effect by their traditions. That was what they did. They heaped their traditions upon the commandments, and they made them actually pointless and took away the real meaning of the commandments. The Lord meant that with regard to the Sabbath commandment, the Pharisees had constructed through their rabbis a catalogue of things you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day. And the Lord is accusing them of burying his real law, the real law of God, under the mountain of their man-made foolish traditions. What had they done? Well, the rabbis had constructed a catalogue of 39 principal works, subdivided into 6 minor categories, all of which were forbidden on the Sabbath day. They also had get-outs, which we don't see here, but the Sabbath day's journey in the Old Testament, it was deemed to be roughly 7 furlongs, and just under a mile, shortly under a mile. That was what the Sabbath day journey, and the idea was that you shouldn't go about your work on the Sabbath day. You should restrict yourself to not going further from your house than this 7 furlongs. It is the equivalent to the amount that was specified. However, it's not easy to trace the link between the distance from a Levite's home to the limit of the suburb, which is where they get it from, to the 7 furlongs which featured in the law of the Pharisees. They took that to be the distance. And they got round it, if they wanted to, by going out the night before and leaving some possession of theirs just on the 7 furlong point, and then they were allowed to go a further 7 furlongs the next day. They could do 14 furlongs on the Sabbath day because they'd left a possession there. And they said, it's only 7 furlongs from our possession. They had their ways of getting out of the laws which they themselves had constructed. So the disciples were guilty of threshing, according to them. And the Lord Jesus gave his answer. He, answering them, said, have you not read as much as this? What David did, when himself was hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. It wasn't the answer the Pharisees were expecting. It's not an answer we'd have thought of either, is it? What does threshing on the Sabbath have to do with David and his men eating the showbread? Well, the Lord is not saying that the Sabbath doesn't matter. He's not saying to them, well, we don't need to bother about the Sabbath day now because we're in the New Testament now. That's an Old Testament law. He's not saying that at all. But many modern Christians have become very lax over the Sabbath day because they say, well, we shouldn't be legalistic about these things. No, the Pharisees were legalistic. They invented 39 extra laws on the subject, and they criticized the disciples for threshing or harvesting on the Sabbath. That was legalistic and petty. How many of the Ten Commandments still apply today? What do you think, 7? Maybe 8? 8 of the commandments still apply today? Well, no, according to the Lord Jesus, 10 apply today. All 10 commandments are for all time. Well, we'll come back. This was David's time of need. Jesus is referring to an instance in the life of David 1,000 years before, which we were studying a few months ago, actually, when we went through the early life of David. David, prior to being crowned as king, was a fugitive from King Saul's relentless pursuit. And Jesus is suggesting, he says, well, haven't you even read this? How are you up on your Old Testament, Pharisees? Have you even read this very common part of Scripture? The life of David, the showbread, was consecrated bread. It consisted of 12 loaves of ordinary bread, wasn't special bread, and it was placed on a table 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, and 2 foot 3 inches high. It was the bread of the presence. And the table was overlaid with pure gold, surrounded by a rim of gold, which was equipped with four rings that you could put poles through to carry the table of showbread. And the table stood in the holy place in the tabernacle, later in the temple. And the 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel and symbolized fellowship with God. It was a very positive thing. It was all about fellowship with God. Every Sabbath day, the bread was exchanged for fresh loaves, or what the Lord calls hot bread. And on the 12 old loaves were taken out and eaten by the priests. They were there for the priests to eat. It was part of the provision within the law, certain parts of the sacrifices, which weren't consumed in flames, were preserved so that the priests could have them for their sustenance. It wasn't for anybody else but the priests. Yet when David and his men were in Nob, fleeing from Saul, so it was an extreme circumstance, they were hungry. And they went to Ahimelech, the priest. And they asked him for bread, and he said, "Well, I don't have any ordinary bread, but I've got the showbread." And he made a provision that the young men had to have been kept from women during the previous days. David assured them that they were quite clean. But he wasn't rebuked. David wasn't rebuked or refused. It was obvious to him and to the priest that necessity demanded that even a divinely ordained ceremonial provision could be set aside. And the Lord reiterates that when he says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath is important, but it's a provision for us to come to know God in a better way. David was their hero. The Pharisees. He, Moses, and Abraham were the great heroes. So to point to something that David did was a very powerful argument. In Mark's account of the cornfield incident, he adds, "Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So both of these expressions, that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, came on this occasion. The Lord's response was that if an ordinance actually ordained by God could give way to necessity, did the Pharisees seriously think that their man-made additions to the law were sacrosanct? "What you've made up, have we got to sit here and obey that?" is what he's saying. And he added, "The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." In other words, I wrote the law, including the fourth commandment, and I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Interesting that he puts this last after the David argument. If he just said the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath and not used the David argument, they would have concluded and accused him of picking and choosing which laws he wanted to obey. But by using the David argument, he was showing that here was a far greater crime, if it was a crime, and that wasn't sanctioned in any way, it was quite allowed. How can you really accuse disciples rubbing corn, which the law provides that you should do? How can you accuse them of threshing on the Sabbath day and working? Well, the Sabbath always gives way to necessity. And how about us? How about us? Does the Sabbath give way to necessity? Well, what about the Sabbath today? It's one of those laws of God which can be difficult to keep, even to our own satisfaction. We're not families, by and large, of men and women and children who all are eager to obey God's law. We have unconverted sons, daughters, and husbands, etc., etc. And pressure is such that many Christians find they have no choice but to work on Sundays. I remember when I was a very young Christian, it was popular to use little stories of people that stood out and refused to work on Sunday, and the Lord always honoured them and blessed them, and I'm sure that they were true. But things have changed so much in society over the last few years, and it's virtually impossible to live today in certain walks of life unless you work on the Lord's day. Obviously there are works of necessity, nursing, doctors, emergency services who have to work on Sunday, but even ordinary jobs, trade jobs, people do, are forced to work on a Sunday in order to have employment at all. And that's become so general in society that we have to say, well, we're not judging anybody. That sometimes has to happen. The Sabbath today is much more difficult for Christians. It certainly is a continuing law. This isn't a law that suddenly passed away at the time when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Verily I say unto you," he said, "I haven't come to abolish the law. I haven't come to take away the law and the prophets or to replace it." He says, "I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." He went on to say, "Whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." And remember that at creation, God ordained the Sabbath day, that it should be kept holy. It wasn't invented at the time of the Ten Commandments. It was a Sabbath day, it was a creation ordinance. And so it was commanded for all time that we should, not just Christians, but it's commanded to all that the Lord's Day should be kept separate. Why Sunday? Well, for Christians, it became part of the transformation of the Jewish church into the New Testament church for the weekly Sabbath gathering to take place on the first day of the week. Why? Well, because that was the day the Lord rose from the dead. And therefore, it became, in the early church, and there are many instances where we can read of it, that it was on the first day of the week that the Christians met together. It was because of the resurrection. In the book of Acts, at Troas, we find that they gathered together on the first day of the week. That's one example. It's a feature of many American churches today to have a service and then go off duty to the beach, to shopping, to forget it's Sunday. And it's common today in many of the happy-clappy renderings of the Lord's Day in many churches, so-called churches, that they just disappear after the service and go off and spend the day doing their own thing. Well, I'm speaking ideally here because I bear in mind the difficulties that family life brings with it and the pressure modern-day employment brings. We should look at the Lord's Day as the Lord's Day. This is the first thing. It's not the Lord's hour and a bit. It's the Lord's Day. And if I'm not at both services, ask myself the question, what am I doing instead? Is it something that I need to be doing? I'm not judging, but it's something for us to ask ourselves. Do I go to the services to truly give myself afresh to the Lord in worship? Or is there some other motive why I go to the Lord's house? How about the other service that I don't attend? Is it very sparsely attended? Is it something that I would actually contribute to the fellowship by being there? What message does it give to any visitor if we have a very low attendance? Positively, the Sabbath is for us to enjoy, and to enjoy it for God, and to worship, and to be instructed in the Word of God, and to instruct others in the Word of God. No work on the Sabbath, because it's a picture of grace. That's another thing about the Sabbath day. If you read Hebrews, there's some wonderful teaching there about entering into rest. And that means entering into a position where we know that we're saved. So this idea that we don't work on the Sabbath day is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of the fact that we recognise that we've been rescued from the work of trying to achieve salvation. It's a picture also of our enjoyment of Christ and being found saved in him. Well, I wonder what your neighbours think when they see you setting out, if they're looking out of their windows with a Bible under your hand, and you're setting out and you're going to church. Maybe they say, "Where do you go every Sunday?" And you tell them, "I go to church, I go to the Lord's house." It's a witness, it's a powerful witness that we're saying, no, for us, this day is a special day. It's a day to show the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a day to proclaim the gospel. It's a day to proclaim the eternal rest of the gospel. It signifies that. We come, we read the word, we share the word, we worship together. It's a special occasion. It's something that we should give as much of the Lord's Day to as we possibly can. It's a time to reflect on creation, because it's a creation ordinance. The Lord rested, having made the heavens and the earth. He didn't need to rest. He didn't need a break after all his labour. No, but he took rest to teach us about the needs of the soul. Grace, redemption. God gave manna in the Old Testament, in Exodus, which we get to fairly soon in our studies on Thursdays. God gave manna every day, but he told them, you're to go out every day and gather it, but on the day before the Sabbath, gather twice as much. So some of them went out and gathered twice as much anyway, and it all went rotten and corrupt and bred worms. But if you went out the day before the Sabbath and collected the manna, why, it preserved perfectly for the Sabbath day, to teach the Jews that there was to be no work, just enjoy the Sabbath day. It takes on new meaning after Jesus rose from the dead. No difficult tasks to be taken, and no rules and regulations to follow. Where we can desist from ordinary work, we should. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. It's the Lord's day. It's his day, and it's there for our benefit. Now we come to the Lord.